attracted a new series of pictures. It's the second of the five books that were brought to him by Moses. These five books that are really referred to as the Pentateuch or the Torah. Obviously, one of the longest books in the Bible. In fact, the fifth longest book in the Bible. You know, when we look at it in terms of word count, surprisingly, you know, when we talk about which is the longest book in the Bible, what is referred to the book of Psalms, because it has the, you know, it has a couple of chapters. But the longest book of the Bible, surprisingly, is actually Jeremiah. Or when you consider the word count, is Jeremiah. So Exodus is the fifth longest book in the Bible, and it's a 40-chapter book. And I know some may be wondering right now, how long is it going to take us to cover a 40-chapter book? Just last week, Pastor told us how long it took to get through the book of Romans. Now, Pastor Thomas, he took us exactly 20 weeks over a span of 2 years. That is what it took us to remain in Romans, that is just 16 chapters. And now we want to do a 40-chapter book. You know, someone had joked that it took the Israelites 40 years to get around God's promise in Exodus. I'm very sure and certain that who will go, you know, quicker than that. Amen. So what we want to do this morning is to try and lay out an overview of the book of Exodus. That way we can get to see the big picture of the book, and also to know some of the very important and, you know, defining moments in the book that shapes the theology of not just the Old Testament, but the entire Bible as a whole. But before we get into it, I would like us to pray and seek the Lord's help this morning. Amen. Narrative. That the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is just one big story. It's just one cohesive story that started in Genesis and runs through to Revelation. And then we come to find out that God's purpose, God's original intention and focus of Scripture remains consistent all through Scriptures. And this is why the study of these Pentateuch books really becomes very interesting. I'd like us to read our first passage of Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul says to us in that passage what God's original intent and purpose in creation is. Verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And the fullness of times that he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on the earth, even in him. That he might gather and sum up all things in Christ, of things in heaven and on earth. That is his goal. indeed the goal of history, the reason for all things. This is the reason behind the promise given to Abraham that we just read in Genesis chapter 15 and to his seed. To sum up all things in Christ, to bring everything, both in heaven and on the earth, under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the very reason and the purpose behind Jesus, the third member of Trinity, coming into this world to live and die and rose again. That's major, the focus and the storyline of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The summing up of all things being brought under the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of scriptures. This is the storyline of scripture. This is the theme, the major theme or focus of the Bible. And so the purpose of the whole of scriptures is to major on this one thing, Christ, and the process by which God will bring everything of things in heaven and on the earth under his authority. Incidentally, this year, we decided by the leading of God to deliberately choose the centrality of Christ in all things as our theme for the year. And so we notice in most of the teachings we have done, particularly our Thursday Bible teachings, is we focus on Christ. We have done Christ, the mercy of God, the lordship of Christ. We're doing Christ, the Lamb of God. And this is also what we want to see in the study of the book of Exodus. We want to see Christ and the steps that God is taking, whereby all things are going to be brought under the authority and control of our Lord and our Savior. So one of the things that we're going to be seeing, and very quickly so, is as we go through this study, we soon discover that all the doctrines that we have learned about in the book of Romans, doctrines of election, of sanctification, all these doctrines covered by the New Testament, they are all tied to these first two books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus. And then we will see that while Genesis speaks of, you know, the origin of the world and humanity, Exodus speaks to the formation of God's people, the formation of the church, how it all started, the process of waiting and bringing together a people who will be by covenant, be separated unto God alone. This is what the book of Exodus focuses on. The redemption of God's people and then bringing them into a sacred covenant place for the exclusive worship of the Almighty God. The book of Exodus is so important and so central to the understanding of the whole of scriptures. In understanding, I mean, in Exodus, we come to a better knowledge of who God is and who God's people are. In fact, it is the study of the book of Exodus that opens for us the rest of scriptures. we have a better understanding of the theology of the New Testament from the book of Exodus. For instance, the Exodus of Israel from Egypt is a great example of our salvation. This pattern of not only seeing Israel's salvation, you know, deliverance of slavery from Egypt, but also of our own salvation from sin and death in Christ. Before we were saved, just like our fathers went in the wilderness, we too were held in bondage. We all held in bondage to sin. And this bondage was so secure as Israel's enslavement in Egypt. They could not free themselves, even as we cannot free ourselves from the bondage of sin. They needed help from the Almighty God. Just like the Lord, our Lord, who sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sins. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 8, he says, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that are by nature, not God's. You were enslaved to those things that were not God's. Some of which would be money, pride, power, and so on. And then he said, in the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Sin puts us in bondage. It says, whatsoever overcomes a man, so that is enslaved. So this whole story of God's people going into slavery in Egypt, experiencing difficulty and suffering, and being afflicted for 400 years, and being rescued eventually, coming through the waters, coming out of the Red Sea, and then being led to a safe place, a place of safety and inheritance. You know, it all mirrors a repeated narrative that we see all through scriptures, that particularly shows the theology of the New Testament as regards our redemption in Christ. So we will soon discover that the book of Exodus is not just a wonderful, interesting detail of history. It's not just that these people came out of slavery, or that they just meant to pass through the Red Sea. Their experience is actually foreshadows our redemption in Christ. Because all that they went through, we were taken through in Christ Jesus. So that we can actually say that the Christian life is Exodus story in reality. That all that these people went through in the wilderness, in Christ Jesus, every one of us was sitting through the same process. Exodus is the story of our redemption. It's the story of God's people. The story of the church. So it becomes very important that God's people to understand our story very well, so that we're able to connect to our roots. We get to know where all this started from, and how all of us are tied to the promise of Abraham in Genesis. You know, sometimes in helping to find or rediscover our purpose in life, or to get revived or be awakened to a particular call of purpose, question of whether it was bad to many generations that have a person be connected to his thoughts. When we learn about their past, when we learn about where they came from, who they were, what they did, the trials they faced, and what they overcame, their achievements, it helps us to be able to relate and connect well with them. To connect with what they stood for, their dreams and their aspirations, and more importantly, what they accomplished. Who were out there, you know. I remember there was this television machine that was shown there, that was called The Roots. I don't know what happened to you. I've seen that film. You know, we didn't have too many channels then as we had to go. So, if you were around the major cities of this nation, as at that time, you know, the probability is almost one that you have seen this series, The Roots. It was such a popular film series then, and even now, that it is being dubbed as the, you know, the greatest TV series ever made. You know, if you remember the name Peter Kute was a star of that series. We had another one that was called Moses. Now, Roots was based on a fictional historical novel by an American called Alex Haley. The film was about his own family history, just trying to trace his family history from the slave trade, you know, through the modern reconstruction era. And when this film was released in the early 70s, or the late 70s, in America, you know, it is part of a great movement in the US. Millions of Black Americans, you know, became so inspired to begin the search for their own ancestors. Just became obsessed with reconnecting to their African roots. And you know, to date, we still have these many Black Americans who still come to Africa on what they call this homecoming tourist visit. They go to these African countries everywhere, all in a bid to trace and reconnect to their roots. I remember when we were in the Gambia, we used to do a very big tourist season every year, welcoming these Black Americans who are coming, you know, trying to reconnect to their roots. Usually, a lot of festivities and activities that are lined up by the government, you know, for these visiting tourists. And they come with this weight of expectation, not knowing how the people will receive that. For many of these Black folks that come from the States, it's their first time stepping on the soil of Africa. So they come having this great expectation. How will they be received? Will they actually experience this spiritual and emotional connection that they hope and they look for? With the people and the land where their forefathers were originally taken, you know, as slaves. I remember then, you know, we used to have a few of them who come to our church to worship with us. Now, this is part of what the book of Exodus will do for us. It's so central to who we are as God's people. And then in the book, we're able to reconnect which I have written in the wilderness, are fellow heirs of God's kingdom. Understanding who we are as a people. God defines us as God's exclusive people. Where we came from, what our purpose actually is in this world. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Everyone will look at it. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And the Lord said to them, that if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is now. You shall be my special treasure. You shall be my special possession to me above all people. You know, it's the same promise we're given in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. When it says, when we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that has been called for to show the praises of Him, call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then in verse 10 it says, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, this is the first reason why we want to do a study on the book of Exodus. To understand who we are as a people, as God's people, and to be able to reconnect with our brethren in the wilderness. You know, oftentimes when we read through the Bible, it is tough for us to be able to relate with characters in the Old Testament, right? We find it sometimes tough to relate with the characters in the Old Testament. We sometimes find it easier relating to, you know, people we read of in the New Testament than we do the Old. There's this assumption, sometimes the myth, that these, our Old Testament characters, are somehow different from us. That they live in a different planet, or have, they had a different administration of the Godhead that they were dealing with. These were really special people. Now, all this misconception sometimes robs us of the blessings of God that we should get. Of the inspiration that should come to us just learning who they were. Having the same promise, the same covenant with Jehovah. And trusting in Jehovah alone for their own salvation. Referring to Elijah, Apostle James, in James chapter 5, speaking of Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets of the first church in the wilderness, he called him a man of like passion. Says Elijah is a man of like passion, saying to us, Elijah is not superhuman after all. He's just like you and I. As human as we are. Men and women who live in this same broken world that we do today. Men who chose to have faith in the God of Abraham alone for their salvation. Men who walk with God in a covenant relationship with God, as did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number two, why should we study Exodus? It shapes our understanding of our redemption in Christ. we'll come to better understand most of the terminologies we use in the New Testament as we begin to open up the book of Exodus. And not only that, it helps us to understand the deepening of our call unto the fellowship of Christ. How we have been called and gathered unto Him and to serve Him alone. Throughout the whole Testament, we see numerous references to God bringing Israel out of Egypt. And then the question we now have to, you know, ask ourselves, why did He do this? Why did He bring them out of Egypt? In Exodus chapter 29, Exodus 29, and verse 46, He said to them, that they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So He brought them out first to do what? That they can have this intimate relationship, knowledge of Him. This intimate, conscious knowledge of Him. And two, He says so that He can be among them. To have a covenant relationship with His people and to be able to live among them. That's the Exodus story. Brought them out of Egypt that they can come to true knowing so that He can be among them. It's our own story. It's our own story as well. And so we will see in the study, after God bringing His people out of Egypt, He dwelt with Israel in different ways. Sometimes between the children, like we see in Exodus chapter 25. Other times, you know, within the tabernacle, and then in the temple. All this is to foreshadow His plans to have our bodies as His what? As His temple. Such that the same way God brought Israel out of Egypt to dwell among them, He also brought us out of our spiritual enslavement to live and dwell among us. The Bible says in Romans 58, verse 9, that He today, through the Spirit, is dwelling in us. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, says, anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and then we'll come to him and make our home with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, and I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the story of Exodus, and it is our story as well. Now, the book of Exodus is divided into two parts. The first part of the book, which we are going to begin with, subdivides into three other parts. The first part you will find here through Exodus chapter 1 through 6. These are the chapters that speak of the trials and the bondage of God's people while they were in Egypt. Then in chapter 7 through to 12, it speaks of the judgment, the Lord's judgment against Egypt. And then finally, the first part of the book, in chapters 13 through to 18, we have the account of the Exodus itself, the departure from Egypt on the way to Sinai to worship the Lord. And then you have the second part of the book, from 18, which we will do much later by the grace of God, which speaks of the covenant that was established between God and Israel at Mount Sinai, the giving of the laws for the ordering of their life and the worship of God. So this in a nutshell is a book of Exodus. But before we bring this session to an end, I'd like to just drive home one point. And that is that one of the things that we'll begin to see or notice very quickly when we open up the book from chapter 1 through to 6, we begin to discover the little detail that is given by the author Moses about the nature of the oppression and the affliction of God's people while in Egypt. And I found this very interesting, that Moses would choose rather to spend more time on the processes and the steps God took in bringing the people out of Egypt rather than, you know, the 400 years of affliction and pain that they had while in Egypt. Maybe the only phrase that draws our attention, you know, that summarizes for us the 400 years of pain and affliction of God's people in Egypt can only be found in two verses, maybe in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Exodus, which says that the taskmasters, he says, the taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Another one in verse 14, which by the way is only stressing, you know, what the point in verse 11. It says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. Now that's all the description we got of the 400 years of suffering and affliction in Egypt. And what we will notice is we begin to see from chapter 2 of the book, there is a detailed emphasis on the processes and the steps God is taking in bringing the people out of slavery. That started with the birth of Moses in chapter 2. Now, naturally, you would expect someone who had been in oppression for 400 years will have much to say, right? Much to write about. But those gruesome years of pain and suffering. But no, Moses will choose rather to focus on what God, you know, did to bring the people of Israel out of oppression. Was this a coincidental omission on the part of Moses? I would say no. I believe he penned down for us exactly what God wanted us to see, to learn. For 400 years of pain, of suffering, under the Egyptian taskmasters. And remember, it's not as if, you know, within those 400 years, those people were not praying. They were not crying out to God for deliverance. They were, because in chapter 3, God appeared to Moses and in verse 9 said to him, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So he was aware, well aware of their pains and their suffering from day one. But he chose to wait 400 years before he eventually finally set them free. That is the Exodus story. And the many things God will do within these 400 years to prepare his people for their redemption and for their exclusive service and worship to the Lord God Almighty. It's our story in Christ Jesus too. Don't forget, Jesus warned us in the gospel. Says in this world, we will do what? We will face many tribulations. There's no running away from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Apostle Paul, he said, all those who will desire to live godly lives in this world, we do what? We suffer persecution. All without exemption. There's no running away from this. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Apostle Paul, he went around the churches he had planted, gave them the basis of the Christian faith, and taught them that through many tribulations, we will do what? We will enter the kingdom. So we see the same principle playing out in the New Testament. What we see playing out in the wilderness. Unfortunately, many Christians relate to trials and sufferings today, you know, in ways that makes it look as if it is an aberration. Something must be wrong. Something not normal. You hear confessions like, "He's taking all my pains and sorrows away." Yes, I believe he has, but maybe not in this world yet. While people in the wilderness waited 400 years. 400 years. Why was he silent for those number of years? Why did he take God those number of years before bringing them out? In Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, "Know of a surety that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. You shall serve them, and you shall afflict them for how many years? 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, they will not come out with a good substance." And he says, "You shall go to their fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." Now, from this passage of scripture, two reasons stand out why God waited 400 years to bring his people out. First, he gave Abraham a timeline. He said 400 years. Your sins shall be afflicted, things shall be afflicted in a land, a spiritual land that is not theirs. It was God's way of preparing them, setting them up for their redemption. Preparing them that they can, you know, trust him for their salvation. We can't question his time. Appointed a time for every season and every purpose under the heaven. Obviously, we know that we don't sleep all this all together for the people who see the score. So that's the first reason. He chose his time. As the time is appointed for every purpose under the heaven. And then the second reason. He was bidding for the iniquity of the Amorites to be full. He says the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Deuteronomy chapter 32 tells us that our God is a just God. He says all his ways are right. All his ways are always just. And they are right. And so God will not just displace a nation and then give it to another one. He must do right at all times. The Lord will only allow the Israelites to conquer the Amorites and take over their land only when their cup of iniquity was full. you know, he should tell us much about the land of Canaan then. The people who were displaced from their land. History says that these people, you know, the inhabitants of this land were so, they were so evil. So evil, so wicked, that they sacrificed their children to gods. They worshiped serpents and practiced all kinds of immoral rituals, even in their temples. Even their gods were described as bloodthirsty. For 400 years, God allowed and permitted his people to be afflicted and to be in bondage. God kept silent all this while until the time he felt the iniquity had become full and he brought the judgment on the people, on the land that they rightly desired. No, we can never fight for God. All his judgments are always right, and they're always just. That's a challenge with us today. You know, some people have difficulty in understanding and it embrace a God that sometimes is slow in responding either to good or to evil. People do not understand a God that you have to pray for months before he answers your prayers. We want our issues to be resolved so quickly. Sometimes we think God is too slow. We want instant judgment to the wicked, to the oppressors. So far, brother, what's to do? Want them dead immediately. Or sometimes we see Christians going about with this sense of entitlement. You know, it's my season, it's my turn. I must receive it now. And a local attitude. It's my turn to have it. Not too long ago, I saw a Christian program advert, that says, settle me now and let me go. Another one says, now some with a book. Just do the thing for us now, let us go, settle us, let's go. Now some with a book. There is a popular, I don't know whether you heard of him, a popular prophet here in the city of Lagos. He's called Prophet Lesekese. Have you heard of him? Lesekese. You've heard of him? Okay, you've been there. Ah. They call him Prophet Lesekese. People believe that he has immediate solutions to their problem. That is, your problem will vanish away immediately. That's an excellent. Brother, that's not the way of the cross. It's not a pattern you will see in the group of excellence. Maybe sometimes, yes, sometimes, there will be, you know, the occasional desecrated answers to our prayers. God will decide to honor our faith and bring these instant answers to our prayers. But let us understand when they do, we must understand that this is by no means the law. His word says there is a time and a season under the heaven that has been fixed for every purpose. And even as regards our redemption, hear what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And I'm reading there from the NLT version. It says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. It says, but we still groan, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. That includes the new bodies he has promised us. So he says, even though we are Christians, we are born again, we still wait. Our redemption isn't total yet. We still grow. We long to be clothed. We long to be clothed with a body that is no longer capable of committing sin. Now, how long shall we wait? He alone knows. But in the meanwhile, we will wait. But our waiting is with great hope, a glorious hope that will be clothed with new bodies. Amen. So sometimes the work will relate to pain, to suffering. Sometimes the way Christians see suffering, God's silence while we are waiting. It's like God has lost his sovereignty over the affairs of this world. When we're looking for those instant judgment, when we're looking for God to come in and judge and deal with all the politicians who are, you know, taking all our commonwealth away. You don't oftentimes see this happen. Instead, what do we see? Because what do we see? To our surprise, we see evil men prosper. Isn't that so? We see ungodly men living the best lives, even in their sinful lifestyles. What do we see? We see Christians in pitiable situations, suffering. It's the Exodus story. And so it seems for God's people, the righteous, that in this world there seems to be no promise of happy ease for us at all. It seems what we have is a promise of affliction, and not just some, but many. Remember that scripture that says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. What was it quiet for 400 years? Why does it seem that the Lord today is silent and quiet in some of the situations and challenges we go through in life? Every day we hear of our brethren in the Lord who have been killed for their faith. Been slaughtered for their faith. There seems to be no single response from the God of heaven. And meanwhile, Christians have been praying for how long in this country? It's the same principle that we see play out in Exodus. We see this concept of the accumulation of sin and the wrath of God that also runs through the whole Bible. Rarely do you see God bring judgment upon his creation, you know, with their first offense, except maybe in the things of Adam and Eve. Typically, what he does is he allows, you know, the sin and the corresponding anger to accumulate, to pile up, until finally his very nature now requires him to respond. To respond in fury. When he does respond, he will be justified, and his judgment will be deemed right. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, verse 5, we read, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves, wrought in the day of wrath, a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is exactly what this generation is doing. Storing for themselves the wrath of God. Exactly as did the people in the wilderness against God's people. The day of God's wrath is coming. Just as God visited Pharaoh after 400 years. Drove out the Amorites, the Jebusites, all the inhabitants of Canaan, drove them out. Eventually gave the land to his people. So God has chosen a day in which he will pour out his wrath upon all those who reject Jesus' son, and will afterwards do it, hand over the kingdom to Christ to rule over his people. But then in Revelation chapter 18, we read, verse 4 and 5, we read of the hallowed city of Babylon, which is responsible for the killing of a great number of Christians during tribulation. That's what we're told in scriptures. Babylon is responsible for the killing of great number of Christians during the tribulation. That God allowed this to go on for a while. And finally, he says to his people, come out of her, my people, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is the story of Christ. Story that foreshadows the coming of Christ. It points to his ultimate work of redemption. We'll stop here today, and by the grace of God, we begin to open it up for next week. I will ask our deacon to continue to come take us through the question and answer session, and then to also pray for us.